Morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up as usual in prayer. Well, thank you for another opportunity to gather and consider your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings we have through him. Thank you for the way you provide for us individually and as a ministry and for the body of Christ more generally. I ask today that you help us to focus. Help us to listen and to ponder these wonderful depths of the blessings that you've given us through your son. Thank you that you sent him to die on a cross for us, that he rose from the grave and went back to your right hand. And my prayer is that you allow us to continue to grow in our knowledge and application of your word. And that if there be any who are not sure how they should be contributing to the body, that you help us to make it clear to them. And that you tell them the importance of doing so while we still can. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. Man, you may be seated. Good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The title of today's message is Judgment Day. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9 reads this way. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Again, the title is Judgment Day. You may have heard in years past, I know I did growing up, the retort from unbelievers who disagree with your, disagree with what you tell them about how they live. They'll say, only God can judge me. They are technically correct. What they're saying is, really, I wish you would stop telling me about the sin in my life and let the Lord do it. Well, they don't necessarily get that, right? What we read today in verse 9 was that Paul wrote that their ambition, that of the apostles, was that they'd be pleasing to the Lord, whether at home or absent. Well, we'll get to talk about what that means today, what the reason that pleasing to the Lord matters and the judgment that we read about in that passage. But first, let's establish something, that Jesus Christ is the judge of the world. He is the one who will be doing the judgment. Turn with me to John chapter 5, please. Again, that is John chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 17th verse. John, excuse me, John chapter 5, verse 17. It reads this way. John 5, 17. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So again, that role of judgment, God's Son will play that. God's Son will be the one to judge the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, please. We read in 2 Corinthians about a judgment seat. It is Christ, who will be in it. Again, that's Acts chapter 17. I'll begin reading at the 24th verse of that chapter. It reads this way, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Mankind to live on, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That him is Jesus Christ, a man who God sent to the earth. That man died and rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of his Father. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus Christ is the judge of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Second Timothy 4, verse 1 reads this way. These are Paul's instructions to Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So this judgment seat of Christ that we read about in 2 Corinthians, we've established Jesus Christ is the judge of the world. Now, we as believers and all people should expect a judgment. We'll talk about what that judgment is today. But let's read first Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there with me. We should expect a judgment. All people should expect a certain judgment. We talked in past weeks about the precarious lives that the apostles lived. They were under severe persecution. And they expected a judgment the same way that we should. The question is what that judgment is. But let's read first. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 reads this way. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would not have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Every believer is awaiting the return of the Son of God. Amen? So we spoke last week about the idea of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Having, when your physical life ends, what happens? And we read last week that as a believer, you would go into God's presence, into heaven. Now, how do we square that? Right? If you may have been thinking last week, what about this judgment that we read about today? How can you go to heaven before this judgment that Paul wrote about in the passage we read earlier? Well, here's the answer. That judgment is not tied to your sin specifically. Sin has already been judged in full. We'll talk about what that judgment is, but first we'll address what it isn't, right? It isn't a judgment of sin. The deeds of your body are mentioned, but sin already was judged in full at the cross. We as believers have no fear of this judgment that we read about today because our sin has already been judged in full at the cross. Let's read that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you leave with nothing else today, leave knowing that you should have no fear in the day of this judgment. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 3. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The cross of Christ, that same one that Paul wrote about earlier in 2 Corinthians. When we've sung about the one that had so much shame and reproach on it. Our sin has been judged in full, Christ having died for us. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 3. It reads this way, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I'll read verses 8 and 9 as well. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So again, you saw in verse 7 what we have today through his blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, which he said on the cross, we already have forgiveness for our trespasses. That means this judgment that we read about cannot be for those same trespasses as believers. Turn with me just a couple books over, or one book over actually, to Colossians. No, excuse me, two books over, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. Sin has been judged in full at the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. It reads this way. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We already have that. So again, this judgment should not put fear in you. Well, we've talked about what it isn't. Well, Wesley, what is this judgment that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians? What it refers to are general rewards, things that believers receive after they have passed. As a reminder, the way Paul put it was that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'll read it for you. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The way to think of that as a believer, what good and bad means, the way you might want to think of it is what you did in your physical body during your life on the earth, was it useful or useless, right? To what extent did you use the gifts and talents that God gave you in service to the body? That's what you'll be rewarded for. Does that make sense? It won't be your sin keeps you in or out on that day of judgment. He'll be looking at your life to see what you did as a believer for those the brethren during your life. So it is true that the works we do in this body, they do matter after you pass, but not where your salvation is concerned. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's read it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. What we do here in service to the body of Christ does matter, and it should be a motivator for us. We've talked in past weeks about the wonderful eternal life we'll inherit after we pass. But that is not our only motivator, because what we do in this physical body matters as well. Again, that's Romans chapter 14. I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 reads this way. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We read about that judgment seat earlier. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That use of the word brother should tell you, Paul is talking about the relations that believers have among each other. And instead of regarding your brother with contempt, his direction is that we should seek not to put an obstacle in their way, right? I've talked also in past weeks about how Satan can be really effective in taking two believers and driving a wedge between them for something small, right? Because you like this team and I don't, or you made fun of this and I didn't appreciate it. Well, the point is that we as a body should be moving on one accord. I made that point in past weeks, and now we're seeing it here too. Do not put a stumbling block in the way of your brother, somebody who is also part of the brethren. So again, the works we do in our bodies have ramifications after we pass. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Just one book over. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Again, the works we do in our physical bodies, they will have ramifications for us. They lend to these heavenly rewards that we can enjoy after we have passed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 reads this way. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, being that day of judgment, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So again, that judgment that we read about in 2 Corinthians, it isn't tied to sin. It's tied to the quality, if I can put it that way, of the work you did for the body while you were here. And one way you can tell that this day of judgment Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians that we just read is verse 15. The man's work that gets burned up, it is burned up. He does suffer loss, right? He foregoes his reward, some of them, in heaven, but he himself will be saved. He is not burned up. Does that make sense? Turn with me to chapter 4, same book. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. The work that we do here will be rewarded for it. The works that are useful will be rewarded for them in a time to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the first verse. It reads this way. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So Paul makes an appeal here to his readers. He tells them that for them to examine his life, his behavior, is small. It's inconsequential ultimately. The one that is most important that will examine his life and work is the Lord, he writes in verse 4. It's the same with us. It's wonderful if people on your job appreciate you or your family, if they appreciate what you do for them. But ultimately, that does not matter. What matters is what the Lord deems to have been useful during your life, your works, and how he will reward you in a time to come. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. What we do now will have ramifications later on. Matthew chapter 6, please. Again, this judgment that Paul talks about, it's not tied to sin. It's tied to the rewards that we believers will enjoy in heaven. Again, Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. It reads this way. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've mentioned in past weeks that we have an obligation to keep our eyes, Bible says it in the New Testament, to keep our eyes on things above. Right? Same concept here. We all have worldly obligations, but they pale in comparison to what we should be thinking about, which is those future rewards. Well, same thing here. We may have things that we enjoy physically here on the earth, but all of those things will go away, or you'll go away from them, if I can make it that way. People can steal them. You can lose them. Be very considerate of what we're doing now and how those works for the body as believers, we will have a reward to come that can't be taken away, that can't be stolen. Amen? One more passage here. Turn with me to James, please. I'll read just one verse. James chapter 1, please. Again, that is James chapter 1. We will have a judgment, but we believers should have no fear of it. James chapter 1, I'll read just the 12th verse. Just as a bit of context, right before this verse, James writes that our lives are fleeting. He writes that, I shouldn't say that. Later in this book, James writes that our lives are fleeting. I believe it's chapter 4. Well, for a man who was familiar with persecution, as all the apostles were, what does James write to those who were also suffering persecution, Jewish Christians at the time? James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Speaking of persecution, there are, from the last passage we read, there are people today who have earthly treasures, right? Like I said, they may enjoy them. But there are people all over the world who have their things stolen from them or repossessed. Well, what James writes here is that these believers who continue to persevere will receive a crown of life. Nobody can take that from you because of who's giving it to you. So again, we do have a judgment coming. We believers do have a judgment coming, the one that Paul wrote about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but it's not tied to sin. It's tied to the veracity of which our works for the body stand up when they are examined. But as brethren, we should not be fearful of that day. We should thank God that his son, our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, keeps us from suffering the due penalty for our sin. Now in verse 11 and 12, well, I'll read it for you as a reminder. Turn with me back there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 11 and 12. We've talked in previous weeks about this idea of commendation. Paul brought this up. The point he made earlier in this book was that he did not need a letter of commendation, right? In Jewish parlance at this time, they would have been familiar with somebody saying that I commend my friend so-and-so to you who is good at X, Y, and Z. Well, what Paul says is, earlier in this book, he wrote, we don't need a letter of commendation. We can look at your lives and how they're changing and credit that to what God is doing through us. That is their letter. Well, what does he say here about people that commend themselves? Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 11 and 12 for you. It reads this way. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So again, with Paul, it wasn't about commending per se. They didn't have to puff themselves up. Instead, what he did, what Paul tells them to do, is to be prepared and to have an answer for those who take pride in their appearance and not in their heart. Well, today we live among many people who will say that they gave X amount to a church, or they were on this board, or I have this job, I've risen to this level in my company. That's fine, but that's external. Right, we should be focusing on the same thing that Paul did. His point was, we're not taking credit for what we do. Right, we are instead pointing to the same God who made that possible. It's the same with us. Whatever we have in this earth, whatever we're able to do, we have it because God provided it. Right, He provided health and strength and mental acuity and resources so that you're able to do what you do for the body. But don't confuse that with others who say, well, I did this. I have this. I made this happen. That's the difference. So we should avoid self-commendation. I didn't have it in here, but this came to me this morning. Let's read briefly a verse from the 27th Proverb. Before we go to Matthew, go to Proverbs 27, please. Again, that is Proverbs 27. And I'll read just the second verse. Proverbs 27, verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2, actually. They read this way. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Verse 2. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. In other words, allow if there are things that you did that were good or useful, let somebody else say that. The people you're around will acknowledge that. Don't let it be that you are puffed up and taking credit for what you're able to do for the brethren. So again, we should avoid self-commendation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We'll read about a group that did not mind at all commending themselves and what Christ said to them. Matthew chapter 23. And I'll begin reading at verse 23. Again, we'll see here this group is focusing on external factors. Things that are external instead of the matters of the heart, which Paul focused on. Matthew 23, verse 23 reads this way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside, right, external, outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Pretty strong language from Christ. Excuse me, about the hearts and the motives of these Pharisees. They took pride in what was external and not that which was internal. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Do not commend yourselves as the Pharisees did. Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. Luke 18, verse 9, reads this way. And he, this is Jesus Christ, and he also told this parable, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Before I continue reading, remember, we as believers don't trust in our own righteousness. We have the righteousness, or we are the righteousness of Christ in him. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. A tax collector at that time, that was considered a dirty job, a job of low repute. And yet, the tax collector was humble enough that he would not even raise his eyes toward heaven. Well, contrast him with the Pharisee, the one who says, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but he did not go home justified. His focus was not where it should have been. He commended himself. Well, we've talked about avoiding self-commendation. But it is true that Paul writes about being proud in this same book of 2 Corinthians. Turn there. He is proud, but it's of a different sort than what we read about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at the 12th verse in the passage we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes that he wants his readers to be proud of them, proud of what the apostles are doing. Well, let's see a little bit of what he means by that. It isn't prideful. It is being proud, but of a different sort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. It reads this way: For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So again, Paul writes to his readers that they, being the work of the apostles and what they've done, that's their reason to be proud. But it isn't like they're puffing themselves up. He ties it back to the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul understood clearly that all the work that he and the others did, he wrote it there, by the grace of God in verse 12. The way they were able to conduct themselves in godly sincerity and with a clean conscience and holiness, they did that because of God's grace. Now, for those who do boast, they should boast in the Lord alone, same way Paul did. That is the only one who we should bring any attention to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't commend yourself. Give all the credit where it belongs to God. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That very last verse, Paul pulls that from a passage in the Old Testament that we'll read shortly. But before we read it, in that passage, Paul makes it clear the people that had come to Christ, they were not necessarily people of a big repute, significant repute in their lives. Not many noble, he wrote. Not many mighty. Not many even wise according to the flesh. And yet God used them. Not because they were high and mighty, but in his grace he gave them the tools, if I can put it that way, to do work on behalf of the brethren. So again, he put the credit, he placed it where it should be, which is with God. Let's read the passage that he quoted there, though. Turn with me to Jeremiah, please, chapter 9. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Excuse me, Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'll begin reading at verse 23. Do not commend yourselves, but place the credit where it belongs, which is with our God. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'll read verses 23 and 24. They read this way. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now we just read in First Corinthians, that Jesus Christ came to the earth, and he was what for us? Righteousness, which we just read about in Jeremiah, and wisdom. Right? The people that Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians, and by extension in 2 Corinthians, they were not wise by worldly standards. But of course, they had something much better than that worldly wisdom, and that's the wisdom we have in Christ. Amen? So in conclusion, we will be judged. You and I should expect a judgment, but we need not be fearful of it. It's true that Christ will judge the world, but that judgment we read about is not going to be, for a believer, tied to your sin. Right? That judgment that Paul wrote about here in 2 Corinthians 5 is tied to heavenly rewards that we'll enjoy, tied to the works that we do on this body, but not to your salvation. Those heavenly rewards, though, should be a motivator for you, right? Yes, we can already enjoy eternal life, but there is much work to do here on the earth before we pass. The way Jesus Christ put it is the harvest is plentiful, right? But the laborers are few. Be wary of those who are prideful in their appearance. There are many people who, instead of focusing on the power and wisdom they have in Christ, they'll take a look at what they think they've done. Accumulate a bunch of money, or a big family, or security that they have in their riches. But that's not where our security is. All that we have comes from Christ. All that we have comes from the Son of God. We read about redemption, sanctification, salvation, wisdom, righteousness, and so much more that come through his Son. Put the focus where it should be. It's funny that when we credit God's Son for all these different benefits that we will enjoy, instead of puffing ourselves up, it reminds you that on that day of judgment we read about, the reason that none of us, no believer no believer will suffer the just penalty for their sin, because Christ, that same Son of God, already suffered it. If you can keep that in mind, everything else we have past that, we can credit all of that to the Son of God as well. These physical things that we have, that we enjoy, right, they'll be gone at some point. And it won't matter what car you drove or how big your house was. All that will matter is, what did you believe? If there be any here or listening who don't know, God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. When we were still sinners, the Bible says, he died for us. That same Son of God rose from the dead. And we talked last week and the week prior about how any believer, we can expect to also rise from the dead in him, because he did, if that makes sense. And once he rose, he went back to the right hand of his Father. Anyone who can be saved is saved that way. Right? We read earlier, there is no other foundation that can be laid except that which has already been laid. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful blessings we enjoy in your Son. Thank you that we do not have to have fear in the day of judgment because of our belief in him. Thank you that he died on the cross for us, that he rose from the dead, that he went back to your right hand. Help us to point people to him as we enjoy what you provided for us physically here on the earth. Lord, help us to remember that they are temporary. Help us to consider those heavenly rewards that we'll enjoy. Thank you for them in advance. Thank you for all that you've done to provide for us, that we may work while we are here on the earth in service to the body of Christ and the brethren. My prayer, Lord, is that if there's anybody here or listening that does not know about the spiritual gifts that you provide us, each and every believer, and how they should be using those gifts in service to the body, that you help it, excuse me, that you make that clear and help us as a ministry to aid those as they figure out where they should be contributing. Help us this week to consider, Lord, that we should have no fear of the day of judgment, not because we were in right standing, but because of your Son, because of our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. And help us to point people, not to our own works, not to their own good in us, but instead to your Son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Informal Bible study at 6:30. Please use the prayer request button on the church homepage. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings about those prayer requests. I think that is everything. Okay. Please have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. Thank you for listening.